Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. And tonight we're continuing in our series called The Names of God. And tonight, appropriately enough, we are talking about the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord my provider. Has this series been blessing anybody? Has it encouraged you? Have you learned something? Has it challenged you? I pray the answer to all of that is yes. It's definitely challenging me. And I will tell you this, my hope and my prayer is that when we're done tonight and when we finally finish up this series at some point in the unknown future, that we all stand in awe of our Creator. We go back to falling in love with God and standing in holy amazement at how wonderful and how awesome he is. In Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, Jesus taught us how to pray, and he began by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." That was the first emphasis, and that means that his name should be at the forefront of our mind, that we should gaze with an awareness of who he is, and that we should glorify him. The truth about your God is that he is so incredible that one name simply will not do him justice. All throughout the Bible, we see many different names of God revealed, and with each name, it reveals a new facet of his character in his person. And you know, it's one thing to know about God, and it's another thing to actually know him. And my prayer for all of us is that we would not just be a bunch of religious people who have factual knowledge about God, but my prayer is that we would be a people who know him and make him known in the earth. Tonight, we're gonna spend the entire message on this one name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. I'm gonna read to you about 12 verses from Genesis chapter 22, and I'm not gonna apologize for reading too much of the Bible in church, but this is one of the first instances of the name Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 2. "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped the wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther, and we will worship there, and then we will come right back." Verse 6, "So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'We have the fire and the wood,' the boy said, 'but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?' 'God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son,' Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' Abraham replied, 'here I am.' 'Don't lay a hand on the boy,' the angel said. 'Do not hurt him in any way, for I now know that you truly fear God, and you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son.' Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named that place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, someone want to read to you right there from Genesis chapter 22. As Abraham lifts up that knife on the altar on the hills of Moriah, as he's about moments away from plunging this knife into his son, the angel of the Lord cries out and tells him to stop. And he lifts up his eyes and sees a ram caught in the thorns with its horns. And in that moment, Abraham realized that the God who called me here this day is not just my God, but he is the Lord my provider. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who has provided for me. Now, when we read that story, it's easy to be distant and observe it from a distance, but I want you to think about the heart of Abraham. This was a personal, beautiful moment where he is with everything inside of him. He is vexed and broken. The pain is unimaginable. It was about to hurt him far worse than his own son. And in that moment of sheer agony, he lifts up his eyes and sees that ram caught in the bush. And he declares that place, I will call this Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. You saved me from being a murderer, and you saved my son and gave him new life. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, he is the Lord my provider. Now, over the next few moments tonight, I'm going to take this passage and we're just going to open it up. And I believe the Lord wants to speak to every one of us through this text. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to as we look at the reality that God is our provider. In verse 2, the Bible says, God spoke to Abraham and he said, take your only son, yes, Isaac, the son in whom you love, and I want you to give him to me as a burnt offering. The first conclusion that I want us to take out of this text is that God chooses our sacrifice. God chooses what we will give and what we will surrender and yield into his care. Look at your neighbor one more time and tell them, God chooses the sacrifice. Today in America, I'm about to preach to you. You ready? Today in America, we want to serve God, but on our terms. Today in America, we want to please God so long as it's convenient and it's logical and it's comfortable. Oh yeah, we'll serve him. Oh yeah, we'll worship him. Oh yeah, we'll even give sacrificially to him. So long as it's on my terms. So long as it makes sense to me. So long as I'm comfortable with it. But I want to remind you tonight out of Genesis 22 that Abraham did not choose the sacrifice that he would give to the Lord. No, God chose the sacrifice. God chose what would be given. We don't get to choose. The truth is, if we choose how we're going to worship God, if we choose how we're going to serve God, we choose how we're going to obey him, we end up giving God what is left over. We end up giving God what is convenient. And we never give God our best. And we never give something that's truly sacrificial, something that truly hurts. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your attention, your awareness, your devotion, your skills, your talents. If it's up to you, and if it's really up to me, if we're just being honest, we will serve God on our terms, but we don't choose the sacrifice. We give to him what he demands, what he asks of us. Y'all see that right there? And I'm just going to remind you really quickly that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We talked about this last week. He is an unchanging, unyielding, unrelenting God. And do you remember all throughout the Old Testament, he rejected countless sacrifices that people brought to him? Remember Cain and Abel, the first brothers? Abel brought his best sacrifice to God, and Cain gave God what was convenient. And God rejected Cain's offering because God wanted something that cost something from us. Read the book of Leviticus. Read the Levitical and ceremonial instructions about how we were to worship God in the Old Testament. He required, don't give me a lamb that is blemished. Don't give me a sacrifice that's broken. God was basically saying in the ceremonial law, don't you dare give me what is convenient. Don't you dare give me what's left over. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I'm telling you, church, I pray for Vision Church that we break from the mold of American Christianity and we stop serving God when it's convenient. We stop serving God when we're comfortable and we give him our first and we give him our best. And we put God number one, not just in our words, but with our deeds and with our action. It's easy to say, yes, God is first in my life, but I wonder what happens when your faith is tested. Do you act on what you're saying? I don't want to be a people who just give God what is left over. I believe that as a people and as a nation, that we really need to repent before God for giving, for just serving him on our terms. And I've said this here a million times, but I'm going to say it a million and one. In America, everybody wants a savior, but nobody wants a Lord. We want Jesus to forgive us of our sin. We want him to wash away our mistakes, but we don't want to bow our knee at his cross and yield to his plan, his will, and his word for our life. You can't have half of him. He's either all or nothing. Scripture doesn't just say he is your savior, he is your Lord and your savior. Following Jesus will not be convenient. Following Jesus will not be on your terms. He will call you to do things that you don't want to do. He'll call you to serve people that you don't want to serve. He will call you to love people that you want to hate. Getting quiet in church tonight. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord, your provider. I want you to look at verse 3. Right after God chooses what the sacrifice will be, the Bible says the next morning, everybody say the next morning, Abraham got up early and saddled his donkey. Now, I'll be honest, I've read this story many, many times in my life, and I've always envisioned Abraham as this old retired dude with nothing going on, and that's the reason that he just woke up the next morning and was like, you know what, let's saddle up the donkey and let's go to Moriah. And you want me to be honest with you? Abraham was wealthy. He had great possessions, many servants. I promise you, Abraham had plans for tomorrow. And he canceled them to saddle up the donkey and the servants and his son and head for the hills of Moriah. Abraham did not waste time. He obeyed God the moment that God spoke to him. There's an old preacher's line that says it this way: delayed obedience is disobedience. Y'all know it. Y'all were doing good. You're helping me preach the sermon tonight. Delayed obedience, I'm just gonna be honest. If it were me and God spoke something that significant to me, I'd be like, well, now, Lord, let's talk about this. Let me see what's on my calendar. Let me see what makes sense here. Give me some time. When God speaks to you, are you willing to say yes right now? What God will ask from you will be inconvenient. It won't align with your schedule. Will you say yes anyway? The next thing I want to show you is in verse 5. Listen to this. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther and we will worship there. And then we will come right back. You got to see this, church. This is incredible. He said, and we will worship there. You see, before worship was a song, before worship was lyrics on a screen, before it was Hillsong, Chris Tomlin, and whoever your band is, worship was sacrifice before it was anything else. In Genesis chapter 22, this is the first time we see the word worship used in the Bible. Is as Abraham is bringing his son to lay him as a sacrifice on the altar. That's the first time we see what the picture of worship really is. True worship is a sacrifice, and true worship will cost you something. You see, today, I'm just gonna be honest with you. In our world today, we wanna make Christianity easy for everybody. We don't wanna hold people accountable. We don't want true discipleship. We don't want true relationships. We wanna make things easy and convenient. And we make church into like a business. But I just want you to know that worship is not about you. And worship is not about me. Worship is a sacrifice. It will cost you something. I'm gonna tell you a story real quick, and I've told you this many years, but I'm gonna tell it to you again. There is a story where David, the king of Israel, is experiencing a severe plague that has fallen on the land. Tens of thousands of people are dying over this plague. And so David decides, I'm going up to the hills and I'm gonna build an altar and I'm gonna sacrifice there. I'm gonna worship God there to hold back the plague. And the Bible says that David chose this place called Araunah's threshing floor. Araunah is a weird name, but that was the name of the dude, all right? And Araunah hears that his king is coming. And so he rushes out to meet him. And he says, King David, we're honored to have you. Listen, I heard you're gonna make a sacrifice to God. So here, I've made it easy for you. I'll provide you the wood for the altar. I'll provide you the stones for the altar. I'll even provide you the oxen. I will give you everything you need. I'll make it real convenient for you, David. Now look, we're just being real. If I'm David, I'd be like, bro, thank you. Yes, my God, hooking me up. I know y'all are way more holy and spiritual than I am. But you know what David did? He rebuked Araunah. You know why? Because he said, I refuse to offer my God that which cost me nothing. I refuse to give my God an empty praise. I refuse to give my God an empty worship. I refuse to just go through the motions of the ceremonial rite. I refuse to give to my God that which cost me nothing. David understood that true worship was not convenient. True worship was not on his schedule. True worship was sacrifice. It was giving his best and giving his all to his creator, the Lord his God. True worship will cost you something. And I'm just gonna go here while I'm at it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit brings this home to you, and I pray that it changes us as a church forever. In America, we have made the church into a business that caters to you. that caters to the world, that coddles you, that makes it seeker friendly, and makes it all about you. And you know what I hear all the time? People say, well, you know, preacher, I didn't really get anything out of that today. I didn't really get anything out of the worship, you know, because they sang all new songs. So I didn't really, you know, I didn't go both hands up because, you know, I only did half a hand because I didn't really know the song. You know, I was kind of feeling it, but it just didn't connect with me. You know, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I've heard that sermon before, so I didn't really get anything out of it. Well, pardon me, but newsflash, this is not about you getting anything out of it. Do you know why we call this a service? 6 p.m. service? Because we are here to serve the Lord God Almighty. We are here to worship Him. We've come not to receive, but to give. Because here's the truth. If He never does another thing for you, He is deserving of every ounce of praise you will ever give Him for the rest of your life. After all, He sent His one and only Son to die on a rugged cross for you. His blood spilled out to wash your sin away. If He never answers another prayer you pray, if he never gives you another financial blessing, if He never heals you, He's still worthy. He's still deserving of all you have. American Christianity is not, I'm sorry to tell you, I don't think that the early church would even recognize it. And I'm just gonna go here while I'm here, and I might offend half of you, but I'm just gonna say it. This is not an experience. Because experience is about you feeling something, having goosebumps. What did you get out of it? This is not about what you get out of it. We should come to minister to Him. We should come to praise Him. We should come with our hearts already set on Him. We've got to wake up from this mindset that what am I gonna get? What's it gonna do for me? How am I gonna feel? Am I gonna get goosebumps? Stop it. I'm not coming to church because it's raining. I'm not coming to church. You really think it's about you? Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him, you really think it's about you, don't you? This may be the first time a preacher's ever told you this. And I say it with all love and sincerity in my heart, because the truth is I need to hear it too. Because there have been too many times where when something didn't go the way I thought it should, or when it didn't sound or look or feel the way I thought it should, or somebody said something to me before service, I just shut it down. I was like, I'm done with this. I'm already off my game tonight. I'm done. They didn't say hi to me at the door. We made eye contact and everything. Y'all getting offended. Church, let's make up our mind that we are not here for what God can do for us. We come to pour out our praise. We come to pour out our worship. We will not come and give God an empty praise. Be like David, who says, I refuse to give my God that which cost me nothing. And I'm not even talking about finances. I'm not even talking about the money right now. There are gonna be Sunday mornings where you are tired and you don't even feel like coming, but He deserves your worship anyway. And are you coming for you, or are you coming to bless the one who is and who always was and who is to come? You say, well, this preacher's angry. Well, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read it? I wonder if pastors today have read it. I'm serious. In the Old Testament, when God formed the ceremonial worship, What did the people do? Nobody came empty-handed. Nobody was sleeping in. They came with a bull. They came with a sheep. They came with a lamb, with a dove. They came already with their mind made up. I'm coming to the house of the Lord to serve and minister and pour out my praise on the one who gave me breath. Woo, church. My goodness, what would it, see, I'm gonna tell you something else while I'm here. Worship doesn't start at 6 p.m. on Sunday night. Worship should be the attitude and the posture of your life. You don't wait for the band to strike the first chord to worship. No, I pray that you come in with his praise already on your lips. You come in with worship already overflowing from your heart, and you come in to praise and bless the Holy One of God. Does this make sense to you tonight? You believe what I'm saying to you? I hope you still love me after this, but even if you don't, at least you've heard the truth while you were here. There's a lot of people who don't love me, but I'm gonna keep preaching. I'm gonna keep standing on the word of God. We're gonna keep declaring God's truth, because this is how we grow. This is how we're molded. This is how we change. This is how we become disciples, through the refining of our life. God is not a taker. He's a giver. God does not ask you to come and give financially because he needs it. God does not ask you to come so that you can praise him, to stroke his ego. God does not need, the infinite God does not need any finite offering we can bring him. Just gonna let you know that right now. He doesn't need anything from you or me. But the truth is that the act of giving makes us more like him. God's a giver. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. God is a giver. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him God is a giver. You see, Holy Spirit, help me to convey this. See, here's the deal. When our mind and our perspective shifts on worship, when our perspective shifts on church and our relationship with God, and we stop coming to God for what he can do for us, and we start worshiping and blessing and praising and giving to him because of who he is, let me tell you what happens. You become liberated. You become free. You have a deeper sense of purpose. And here's a secret. Here's a secret. A life poured out is a life satisfied. I'm gonna say that one more time. A generous life, a generous soul, a life poured out as an offering before God, someone who lives as a living sacrifice before God, who pours out their praise, pour out their worship, pour out their heart, their brokenness, their fear, pour out everything at his feet. They are the ones who are truly satisfied. You see, the world tells you that if you're gonna be satisfied, you need to hoard it all up and collect as much money, as much fame, as many Lambos and Ferraris and houses and all this stuff. The world tells you the key to success and the key to satisfaction is more, 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 more. But y'all know that's not true. Look at Hollywood. Look at the people who have it all. And what you learn is that no matter how much you acquire, it is never enough. No matter how much you gain, it will never be enough. The world will always leave you empty. The key to being satisfied is not taking and hoarding. It's giving. Giving of yourself to God. Giving of yourself to him and his ministry and his people. That's a life satisfied. Can I get a witness of anybody who can say that's... Y'all, you can even ask a child. You go back and serve at Vision Kids, and at Christmas time, y'all know everybody gets hyped up about what they can get. But you know what they'll talk about the most is when you taught them to give. When they gave to somebody else and the joy that that brought somebody else, that's what they remember. They forget the toy. They forget the hottest, latest, and greatest thing. Oh, but you know what they'll remember is when they gave. Why is that? Because when we give, we become more like him, and it satisfies the human soul. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, your provider. I got to say this too. The Bible says that when Abraham told his servants to stay back, he said, the boy and I will go a little further and we will worship there. And then notice what he says. He said, and then we will be right back. We will be right back. This is amazing. What was he going to do? Kill Isaac. But what does he say? The boy and I will be right back. Here's the truth. You ready? Abraham didn't discover that God was Jehovah Jireh on Mount Moriah with the dagger lifted high. No. He already knew who he was. He already knew he was Jehovah Jireh. He already knew him as the Lord my provider. And he knew, Hebrews is explicitly clear on this. The Bible tells us that Abraham had decided in his heart that even if his son died on that altar, that the Lord God who gave him his son would resurrect him from the dead. If God truly required his life, he was the God, Jehovah Jireh, more than able to resurrect him from the dead. Abraham knew who God was. I'm gonna help you. The reason that Abraham was able to freely give his son is because he trusted in the person and in the character of God. When you know who your God is, it's easy to give. It's easy to be generous when you know who he is. The people who are reluctant to give of their time, their resources, their talent, the people who are clutching on and holding on to everything are the people who have yet to truly know who he is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my God. Provider. It's easy to give when you know who he is. And I got to say this too. Oh my goodness. Are y'all doing okay? What time? Y'all, is this helping anybody? It's helping me. I'll just preach to myself. But I got to show you one more thing here really quickly before I move on. And you guys have heard this a million times. You can't outgive God. Can I get an amen on that? You cannot outgive God. So look, Abraham offers his one son, Isaac. And God not only spares Isaac, but God makes Abraham the father of the nations. And the whole earth became his inheritance. And Abraham was given not one son, but many. And the Bible says that because of that moment, Abraham was given more children than the stars that illuminate the heavens and more descendants than the sand along the seashores. He offered one son and God gave him more of an inheritance than he could ever count. When you give a finite offering to the infinite God, he does not take from you, but instead he returns to you that which you could never have acquired on your own. In other words, you cannot outgive God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. As I'm winding this message down, I got a couple more things that I got to bring to your attention from this text. The first thing is, where do we see God provide for Abraham? God did not provide the ram in the bush anywhere along the 3-day journey until Abraham had reached that position of obedience on the hills of Moriah. And finally, when Abraham got to the position that God had called him to be in, it is there that the Lord provided. Oh, this will preach. This will change some lives right now. See, you may be saying, well, God's not providing in my life. God has not met me where I'm at. Well, the scripture shows us that God provides when you get in a position of obedience before him. When you end up where he told you to go, that's where he's gonna provide for you. You out here running in the club, sleeping with the wrong people that you're not married to, living crazy, you're out of position, and you're asking God, will you bless me? Will you provide for me? And the answer is no, because provision comes when you are positioned in his will. What's his will? Read the word of God. It tells you clearly exactly what his purpose and plan for your life is. To go and make disciples of all nations. That's his will for your life. When did God provide? Look at this. The Bible's alive. It's trying to tell you something. God provided when the dagger was seconds away from being plunged into his son Isaac. God was not 1 second early, and he was not 1 second too late. God met him right at the place of his need. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. You say, well, God hasn't showed up in my life. God hasn't done this, God hasn't done that. Well, maybe you haven't got to your place of need yet. But when you do, he is an on-time God. Right on time. And I gotta say this too, just real fast, and I'm moving on. God provided, listen, God provided for Abraham in a natural, ordinary means. The miracle was that there was a ram in the bush. That was the miracle. Now we read that story and we're like, oh, okay, yeah, there's a ram in the bush. But look, let's be real. If you and I were in his shoes and we were expecting God to provide for us, we would have expected like lightning flashing from heaven, a burst of light to shine down around God's provision and angels and all this stuff and fireworks. And we expect supernaturally like all of these things to happen. But God provided supernaturally in an ordinary fashion. It was a ram in the bush. You feeling what I'm saying? Now I'm gonna, because you're like, where is he going with this? Here we go. You've been going through financial trouble and you're saying, God, provide for me. Be Jehovah Jireh, make a way for me. Every day you're checking the mailbox, looking for a miracle, a supernatural provision. And you're ignoring the fact that your employer is offering overtime and people have offered you side hustle money to come and do more work. You prayed for a financial miracle and God gave you more work and you're still waiting on God, angry, upset, and saying, well, God didn't meet my need. No, God moves in a supernatural way, but he delivers in a very natural and ordinary fashion. It was a ram in the bush. Your financial miracle may be more work. It may be overtime. It may be a side hustle, but God will provide. Don't overlook his provision because it came in a package you didn't expect. Trying to close. The worship team wants to come help me. That way I know I'm supposed to stop talking right there. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The other translations say he named this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I'm gonna give you just a list really quickly of ways that the Lord has provided. The Lord provided when he put a ram in the bush there that day for Abraham. God provided clothing for Adam and Eve when they were naked, sewing fig leaves together, unaware of their own nakedness. God provided manna in the wilderness, water from a rock. He is the God who made a way where there seemed to be no other way. He is the God that provided healing for those who were lame. He is the God who provided a land for the Israelites who had no home. He is the God who gives sight to the blind. He's the God who gives hearing to the deaf. He is the God who provided salvation through the rugged cross of Calvary. He is the God God who did not just save you, but he provided his Holy Spirit to live and dwell and guide you from within. He is the holy Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord, our provider. Anybody thankful for a God like that? What an incredible God we serve. In closing tonight, and I mean it this time, the Bible says that he's Jehovah Jireh. We get excited and we get happy about that, and it's beautiful. And all those truths that I just mentioned are absolutely scriptural, but there's one higher meaning to this name. You see, there's a greater purpose than him meeting your financial needs. There's a greater purpose than him meeting your social and relational needs. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provided a way for our salvation. The story of Abraham and Isaac is really off-putting to people who don't know God. Critics of your faith read it and they say, how could a God require the death of Isaac? What an evil thing to do. Critics of your faith look at this story and they're perplexed and frustrated by it. But this story was really not about Abraham and Isaac. This story is really about God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and you and I. You see, the picture that is painted here is that Abraham foreshadows the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. And Isaac represents Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God led Abraham and Isaac to the hills of Moriah. Most scholars have traced the hills of Moriah to the hills just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem, which 2,000 years from Abraham became Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the cross. Literally, the hills of Moriah, where Abraham laid his son Isaac, were the literal geographic location where thousands of years later, God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, would offer his one and only son, Jesus Christ, on a cross for the sins of the world. The Bible says that Isaac shouldered his own wood that he carried up those hills. Did you read it? He carried the wood. It's a beautiful display, foreshadowing Christ Jesus as he carried the rugged cross down the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of the cross. Isaac shouldered the wood for the offering, and Jesus also carried his own rugged cross. And as Isaac was laid on that altar, he did not put up a fight. He did not resist his father. He offered himself freely in submission to his father. It is the picture of Jesus Christ as he willingly surrendered his life, not against his will. His life was not taken from him. His life was offered freely as a ransom for many. And on that altar, God stopped Abraham. But 2,000 years from there, he would not stop the penalty that his own son bore for you and I. It's the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? When the Bible says he is Jehovah Jireh, it's not talking about your bank account and your blessing. It's talking about, I am the God who provided a way for your salvation. Because of our sin, we were all guilty and doomed to peril eternally apart from God. But where there was no way, Jehovah Jireh provided a way of salvation through the precious shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're in this building tonight and you don't know if you are right with God, if you're watching this later online and you don't know if you are right with God, you're not sure of your standing with God, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now, because the whole point of Jehovah Jireh is to save your soul, to wash your sins away. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glorious standard. God, we have been evil, we've been selfish, we've ignored you, we've given you what's left over, we've given you what's convenient. God, we've ignored you altogether. But tonight, we repent before you. We ask you for forgiveness. And we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. Thank you, God, that you provided a way of salvation. You did not spare your one and only Son so that you could redeem my soul. I believe that he died on the cross, and 3 days later, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Father, forgive me of my sin. I place my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to follow you and serve you all the days of my life. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.